Let me invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last Sunday morning, we considered the question, are you in danger of becoming an heretic? All of us, I think, need to beware lest we would fall away from the truth that's been entrusted to us. God has delivered unto us His truth, and God has called us to be faithful to that truth. This morning I want to consider together those things that can help us remain motivated to remain true to our course. That course that we began on the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. So I've entitled this morning's message, A Tenacity to be True. Paul, in the previous chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, in chapter 4, is glorying in the ministry that he had been given by the Lord. He was thankful for all that God had done for him, thankful that the Lord would use him in the work of the ministry. But really, beginning in verse 8, he begins to mention that they are facing difficulties. There are struggles along the way. So in verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul understood that while he sought to serve the Lord, there would be days of problems. There would become perplexing issues that we would have to face, and there would certainly be persecutions. But he was not in despair. He wasn't ready to throw in the towel. He wouldn't quit. He had determined that he would be faithful to the course God called him. If you and I determine within our heart that we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to follow him, we can be guaranteed of times of problems. We can be guaranteed that we will face perplexing issues. At times, we might even suffer persecution. But the question is, what keeps us in the midst of those times from becoming an heretic? Because remember, Peter is writing, as we looked at last week, to those who are in the midst of persecution, who are in the midst of hardships and trials. What motivates us to be true, to stay on course? What perspective will allow us to remain faithful to what God has called us to? I think Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 5 the motivation. The motivation for being true. And therefore we can be tenacious as we seek to be true and faithful to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know that our Savior died for us. He now lives for us, and we are called to live for Him. But our Savior knows our frames. He knows that we are but dust. He knows our struggles, our trials, our heartaches. So He gives to us within His Word that which we need to help motivate us to remain true to Him, to keep us in a right frame of mind. Let's pray together, please, as we begin, and then we'll look at these motivations set before us to be faithful and true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word and find truth that will help us as we live for you. Lord, as we seek to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we give our life in living sacrifice unto him, Father, we can know that at times we will have problems and there will be perplexing issues. We may even suffer for His name and through the means of persecution. And Father, the reality is with all of those things, there's some who would want us to fall away. Some who would just want to roll up and quit and stop. But yet your word gives to us the motivations to keep on, to remain true to the course, to be faithful to you. Father, your word tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. In those days, men will turn from you. This world will wax worse and worse. And the sad reality is there are some who will no longer endure to the sound doctrine, and some will fall away. But Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being ones to fall away, even with the problems and trials and troubles and perplexing issues that come our way. So teach us, Lord, through thy word today, how to be faithful and true. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to begin in verse 1. And I want you to follow along as I read down through verse 9. And Paul's going to point out the first thing that will help us as we seek to remain faithful and true. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." The first motivation that we find for being true, that helps us to be tenacious in this endeavor to be true to the Word of God always, Paul says, is the resurrection of the body. And what Paul points out to us is that after the temporal life, there is that which is eternal. And Paul says, "I am looking forward to the reality that one day this mortality will be done away with, and I will live as an eternal being with God forever." So as we look at this life and as we look at all that we face, there is the reality that the temporal soon will be gone, and we will be involved in that which is eternal. Therefore, we don't need to fret the temporal things. Therefore, we don't need to be discouraged by this present life, because there's a better life to follow. If we lose our life for Christ, what we find is that the eternal life is far greater. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 tells us that those who seek to be His disciples will not be concerned for the things of this world. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." There is a greater life to come than what we have here on this earth. There is that which is eternal, and the eternal should motivate us in the midst of the temporal. You and I ought to live day by day with eternity's values in view. And Paul says for us there in verse 1, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says, "I am motivated by the fact that there is a resurrection to come." Paul points out that this fact, that the temporal is soon to replace the eternal, brings about in him a confidence. There is a confidence in life as I live. Why? Because this is not home for me. The temporal isn't all that I have to live for. There is something far greater ahead, and that is what I find in the eternal life that God has given to me. I don't have to get all that I can get here. I don't have to have all the pleasures that this world has to offer, because there's an eternal life far greater. And Paul says it gives me great confidence. Where does that confidence come from? Look at verse 5 quickly. Verse 5, we're told, "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is whom?" Is God. It is God that has promised us that which is eternal. It is God that has wrought this thing. How precious a thought it is for all of us to understand that it is God that has promised us eternal life. And what is the guarantee of His promise? Verse 5 says He has given us the earnest of His Spirit. The Spirit of God who lives within us is the guarantee that there is greater things to come. What ought to motivate you today to be true to the ways of God? Even though the pressures mount, even though it would be easier just to throw in the towel and just walk away, why stay motivated? Because the eternal is to come. There's the resurrection of the body. Not only does that provide for you and I a confidence, but I want you to notice it provided for Paul a comfort. I want you to notice the points of contrast here this morning. Look at verse 1 again. "For if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens." He goes on to say in verse 2 and following that he is groaning, he is longing to put off the tabernacle that he can receive the building. You say, "Pastor, what's the contrast?" The word tabernacle speaks of a place of temporary dwelling. That's this earth. That's your current body today. It is a temporary place of dwelling. It's not home. I earlier joked, if we can't get folks to take the poor folks from Faithway, we'll have to get some tents and put them out in the field. A tent's a place of dwelling, but it's not permanent. I don't even enjoy it for a night. The reality is, it's temporary. No one looks at the tent and says, "That's where I want to live the rest of my life." We prefer to have a house for that. A building. The word building there speaks of a permanent dwelling place. It reminds us that our heavenly eternal home, that's permanent. This world is only temporary, but heaven's permanent. And Paul says that brings great comfort to me. "Even though I am troubled on every side, I don't have to be distressed. I am perplexed, but I don't have to be in despair. Persecuted, but I know I'm not forsaken. Cast down, but never destroyed." Why? Because I'm motivated by the fact that one day, even if I put off this tabernacle, this temporal dwelling, my body, and I die, there's a resurrection to come, and I'll be with Christ for all eternity in my permanent building, my permanent dwelling place. I'm confident and I'm comforted. By the way, isn't there comfort in home? No matter where you go, no matter what places on earth you enjoy, there's just nothing like coming home. In your home, there is comfort. In your home, you live with confidence. And Paul says that's what heaven, eternal life, is all about. So I am motivated to stay true because this is temporal. And when I put off the temporal, I gain the eternal. Paul knew, as we should all know, that there are greater things to come. That's why he says, "I am confident and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with my Lord." when you and I are tempted to stray, when we're tempted to throw in the towel, to veer off course, to say, I don't need to complete my task. Hey, can I remind you of the fact that what you're going through today is only temporal and it'll have an end. And that which is eternal is far greater than what you can experience here in the temporal. My wife and I say things like this often. I can do anything for a short period of time. I can do anything for a year. I can do anything for a month or two. Why? Because it's temporal. I can put up with a lot of things for a short period of time. Why? Because I know it's not the permanent thing that I have to deal with. There is comfort and confidence to know that this life is impermanent. It's temporal. And when it's put off, I gain the eternal. So I'm motivated to stay true because there's the resurrection to come. And eternity lies ahead. But then come with me to verse 10 down through verse 13, because I want you to see another reason that keeps us true. Paul, after all of those things, verse 9 says, I labor that whether present or absent be accepted of him. Why? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. The second thing that motivates me to be true, even with problems, even with perplexing issues, even if I face persecution from those around me, first of all is the resurrection. There is an eternity to come. But in that eternity, understand, there's a reckoning day. And Paul says in verse 10, we all, speaking to the believer, speaking to one who's been saved, we all must stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that after life, all will be judged. We must all die, and after death is judgment. Now let me just say this to you, that the Bible speaks of two primary judgments. There's some other judgments that will come, but when it comes to individuals, there are two primary judgments. We're looking at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat of Christ is for the believer, one who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're saved. Heaven is their home. That is guaranteed for them. And on that day, they're going to stand and give an account for the things that they have done as a believer before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior who died for you, the Savior who gave His life, who redeemed you, who purchased you, who set you free, you will stand and appear before Him face to face. No one gets out of that. No believer cannot appear on that day. When you are beckoned to come, you will stand. And face to face, you're going to give an account for the life you lived. Whether you have done it to the glory of God or whether you've lived for the glory of self. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that on that day, all of your works will be tried by fire. Wood, hay, stubble will be burned up. The selfish things will be gone. And the gold, silver, and precious stone, that which you did for God, remains. You may stand there empty-handed, but saved so as by fire. But still saved. That's the Bema seat. That's what we're speaking about here. There is another judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's for those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, they reckon that they're a sinner. They know they needed to be saved. But they said things like this. I've got time to deal with that later. I don't need God. Well, I think God should accept me just as I am. I've done a lot of good things, and I think my good works outweigh my bad. I'll be okay. I'll take my chances. I'm not too worried about that. I think heaven will be fun. I think hell will be fun. Those kind of people are going to stand the great white throne judgment. And on that day, the Bible says that death and hell are going to be cast in the lake of fire, and forever they will be tormented, separated from God for all eternity. And there's no point of return when you reach the great white throne judgment. But I want you to come back, because I want you to think with me what Paul's saying. He said, there is a day that all of us who know the Lord, tempted now maybe to throw in the towel, tempted now maybe just to quit, just to say, is it really worth it all? He said, I want you to think, and I want you to be motivated by the fact you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to give an account before Him. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we do persuade men. We often consider it from a negative point of view. And certainly there's a negative side to consider. There's the fear of loss. There's the fear that we would be a disappointment to the Lord. And certainly that can be a proper motivation. But I think there's a higher motivation. It's the positive side of fear. You've often heard me say that the fear of the Lord is a wholesome dread of displeasing God. It's a motivation of love. It's a motivation that I want to be pleasing in His sight. It's getting to that point of the bema seat of Christ where He says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and me not looking at that and saying, oh, look at what I've done. See, I was a good Christian. I'm proud of me. That's not what that's about. The positive side is, I want to get to heaven well one day and hear those words, because then I'll be able to look at Him face to face and say, Lord, I've given my life for You because I love You. See, folks, I love Him because He first loved me. And I am motivated to want to serve Him. I am motivated to want to give my life for Him. Not so that I get some kind of joy out of it, but because I know it brings Him great joy. And folks, do you realize that on the day that He can look at you face to face and say, brother or sister, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. That the greatest joy is what comes from His heart and not yours. See, there is joy in the heart of the Lord when He can look at His servant and say, oh, well done. And there's a broken heart when He has to say, you didn't do all that well. You could have done so much more for me. I gave you so much more opportunity and you wasted it. On all your selfish gains, what did that get you? See, my higher motivation is love for the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said, with regards to the fear of the Lord, he said, I used to be afraid that God would hurt me. Now I fear that I should ever hurt Him. As we consider the reality of judgment, our motivation is that we don't ever want to be the one that would hurt the one who loved us so much, that gave His life a ransom for me. By the way, can I remind you, as we have been reminded throughout the New Testament, that there is the reality that because God loves you, He will always reward you. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 said, Timothy, I fought a good fight. Timothy, I finished my course and I kept the faith. I was true to the end. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but also to those who love His appearing. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will faithfully reward. So why am I motivated to be true? Why won't I veer off course? What's going to keep me going forward for God, even though everything else says to me, get off course, do your own thing, just quit, throw in the towel? There's the resurrection of the body and there's a reckoning day. But I also want you to see that Paul points out there's the reality of Christ's love. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I am motivated by the reality of Christ's love. Why do I stay true? Why keep going on? Because Christ loved me. And the reality of that love, Paul says, constrained him. The word constrain literally means to hold together in unity. The love of Christ so overwhelmed him that this love held everything together and it caused him not to stray. Even though there are times of confusion and times of conflict, Paul was motivated by the love of Jesus Christ that held him together. Ever been confused? Ever been conflicted? Ever feel like your world is falling apart? Ever feel like it's just going to implode? I felt that way every once in a while. We don't have the answers. We don't know what to do. We don't know what the future holds. I feel like you're just going to explode. What holds it all together? When I remember the love of Christ, it constrains me. Many of you have been praying for my dad. He came through surgery pretty well, but yesterday had somewhat of a rough day. When he woke up in the morning, he didn't see my mom around, and it confused him. The hospital called. When my mom went over and he saw her, the confusion disappeared and came the calm. Sad to say, it didn't last. He had a rough day yesterday. But because they've been married almost 50 years, when she entered and he saw, it brought a calm. Why? Because there's a love between them and it binds them together. When a child is confused in the middle of the night and they're afraid, their world is about ready to explode. We think it's kind of odd because they're so little. So what can really be that difficult? But for them, it feels like they're going to explode. What calms them down? Presence of mom and dad. Why? Because the love holds it in. What keeps you from veering off course? Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. When I feel overwhelmed, ready to run, and my circumstance seemed to be too much, his love holds me together. Not only did it constrain him, but Paul said it gave him courage. Consider what Paul now refers to us as. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador at times has a pretty tough job. Not sure right now I would want to be the ambassador to Russia. But the ambassador to Russia, from whatever country he is sent, can walk into the presence of Putin and say, "Thus saith my president or king." Why? Because it's not them speaking. So they have courage. Folks, you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and I have courage as a result of His work. Notice what it says in verse 17. "I'm a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Everything now is new. I don't have to fear the old life. I can have absolute courage because I have a new life in Christ. I've been reconciled to God. I'm His child. I'm in His family. He stands behind me. His authority is behind me." As a result of this courage, I have courage because of the message I received. An ambassador goes with a message from his president, his prime minister, his king, his queen, whoever it might be. Do you realize that you and I go with His message? We call it the gospel. It's not your message. It's not my message. It's God's. I'm not offending someone when I say to them, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says that there is an eternity coming in a place called hell, and you will perish there for all eternity. I'm not being offensive because it's not my message. I don't have to fear the repercussions of that message. It's not mine. It's God's. He ordained it. He's declared it. I'm supposed to declare it for Him. And the most loving thing that I can do is simply share that message with those I've been sent unto. I have courage because I've been constrained by the reality of Christ's love. One final motivation is found in verse 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What keeps me on course? There's a resurrection of the body. The temporal things are going to be done away with, and I'm going to take on eternal. And when I enter heaven, there's going to be a reckoning day. But I keep going because of the reality of Christ's love, which constrains me. But finally, I'm always motivated by the redemption of Christ. What keeps me on course? People don't like me. People are angry with me. They said all kinds of evil against me. I just want to throw in the towel. I want to quit. It's just not worth it anymore. There's the redemption of Christ that motivates me to be true. I stay the course because He, Jesus Christ, became sin for me. For the sole purpose that I could be made the righteousness of God in Him. He saved me. He redeemed me. And ultimately, that's why I stay on course. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. The writer of Hebrews, not sure if it was Paul or not, some think it was. But the writer of Hebrews is encouraging folks to run well the course, to lay aside the weights and the sins that easily beset us, to run well in view of all the faithful witnesses that have gone before. He says in verse 3 and 4, what causes us to run well? "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Say, "Pastor, what's that mean?" Simply put, I can run my race well because I'm not the one
who gave my life a ransom for the sins of mankind. You think your trial's hard? You think it's difficult to stay on course? You think it's too much for God to ask you to be faithful and true? Consider Christ, holy God, who left the glory of heaven, he came to earth, and was made like unto sinful men. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became sin for you. He bore your sin on his body on the tree. Can you even begin to comprehend how a holy God bearing our sin is a contradiction and a struggle? He became who was holy. He bore our sin. And he became sin for us. You and I have not striven to blood. We have no understanding what Jesus Christ went through. Our struggles pale in comparison. Our problems and our perplexing issues are nothing. You want to talk about a perplexing issue? Here's one. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A separation between the Godhead. There's a perplexing problem. Paul says, when I keep all of that in mind, I'm motivated to be true. In fact, there's a tenacity for truth in me. Why? Because there's the resurrection of the body. The temporal is replaced by the eternal. There's a reckoning day where I will stand face to face in front of Jesus Christ. I am reminded day by day that his love constrains me and it gives me the courage to live. But the topping on it all is that he redeemed me. Take away everything else, folks, and verse 21's enough. Take away a resurrection. Take away a reckoning day. Take away the fact that I don't feel the love right now. Redemption's enough. And it brings everything else back into perspective. Last week I asked you, are you in danger of becoming a heretic? We looked at those things which would cause one to stray. This week I want to arm you with the motivations to be true. Because there are problems and there are perplexing issues. There are times we feel the pressures of persecution upon us. Oh, not to a level that some feel in our world today, but they do exist. Some want to just say, throw in the towel. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. God can do it without me. I'm finished. I'm quitting. It's not worth it. But Paul says, let me tell you why you ought to stay true. Folks, it's only temporal. Eternity is to come, and it far outweighs what you're going through today. They can't even compare. And I want you to be able one day to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as I trust I will, for him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not for me to go, ha ha, I was a good Christian. But because I know what joy that will bring to the heart of my Savior. And I'm constrained to live this way because he loves me and I know it. How do I know that? He became sin for me. And I now can be the righteousness of God in him. Motivated, tenacious, that we would be true. Let's pray, please, as we close.